good time of meet and greet there, I like that.
Yeah, I like that too.
Yep, it's a good thing. Now, you two young ladies here, could you stand and I understand that you're connected here. Why don't you stand up and tell us your connection? I like it.
My grandfather helped build the foundation and the steps for this church.
Oh, I love it.
Arnold Mog.
Okay.
My grandmother used to be one of your congregation.
So. Oh, I love that.
I've never
been
in this church before, but I've always wanted to do that.
Oh, I'm so glad you got to be here. That's wonderful.
We're right. Living in California. We're leaving actually Tuesday to go back home.
Yeah, not many people drive from California to go to church here. So we appreciate it. We like it. You know, when I first got here, you know, it was amazing to me just how long things had been here and such. And you'd meet somebody. I mean, I had been a treasurer 60 years. And the woman who had given her the books was still alive. And I remember one time, for example, meeting the Botens. They talk about getting married here 60 years earlier. And then the next Sunday, the man that married him showed up. That's the truth. Same one that drawn that picture. And so, you know, there's a lot of history and such that goes here. And I know that I've heard the different stories. We have the handwritten records all the way back to 1822 of every business meeting this church has ever had. And then there's just a lot of oral history and such. I know one of the Harbecks had helped put this roof on, and he told some people at the time it was so foggy that he found himself a couple of times 3 feet past the roof nailing it. And, you know, I told that story to Dick. He hadn't heard it, you know, and it was his own grandfather that had said it. And all right, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Somewhere in the pictures that go around, there's a picture of Miss Sandy just as a little girl standing out in front of the sign of the church. And it said, "Don't send your children to Sunday school, bring them." She remembers that, yeah. This church in the 1950s won a competition, had 125 people in Sunday school one morning. And imagine that. Of course, back in the 40s, I was talking to the IRS, and they were trying to get me to prove that I really was at the Black Creek Baptist Church. They have little proofs they do. All right. Well, all right. Because when we got our federal ID number, it was way back in the 40s and 50s. And so they said, all right, what's the address? So I'm giving them every address I can think of. Oh, no. Back then, the address, this was 25 Main Street.
Oh, wow.
All right. And that's why you see remnants of sidewalks and such. But that's when when we got our federal ID number, the address here was 25 Main Street. And back around 1900, there were four hotels here in Black Creek. And railroad tracks and such. And you used to be able to leave here, go get on a train, go to Rochester, shop for the day, get back on the train, be back the same day. And but things have changed a little bit. I don't know if you've noticed that. All right. So Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but if you are, "seek then those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Now, when I was just a young Christian, my mentor used to get into the pulpit and he'd say over and over again, "What is it in heaven that you have your affection set upon? What is it right now in heaven that your heart is set on? And you long to see that and just can't wait to see that." And, you know, and he'd say, "Don't say, oh, the face of Jesus." Everybody says that. Think about what's in heaven. Get in your Bible. Find out about that world to come. Set your affection there. Make that to be where your affection is. The Jews would say that over and over again. "Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget thee, let my right hand forget its cunning." All right? Or my tongue forget its cunning. But it's, again, the idea is we have a better hope. We have a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. The Apostle Paul said, set your affection on those things. You know, you hear that thing, "Well, he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good." I've never met such a person. The more heavenly minded I've met people, the more earthly good they became. When Jesus Christ died and was buried and raised again, when the disciples wanted to describe him to the crowd, they said he went about doing good. What about doing good? Wouldn't that be something if you were remembered for that? People remembered you. He went about doing good. Okay? Now it says this, verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What do you mean you're dead? Well, one of the things that happens at salvation, it's called that circumcision made without hands, where the Lord actually reaches into your blood and takes your life out of your blood and he puts it in heaven with Jesus Christ there. Okay? And that's where you are. You're not in your blood anymore. The life of the flesh is in the blood, not for a saved person. They're dead. Their life is in Christ and God. It's that circumcision made without hands and the putting away of the body, the sins of the flesh. And it's something that he does. It's a real thing that goes on inside of a person. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. You know one of the problems is? Competition going on. Two lives you're trying to live. You're trying to live some life of the flesh and of the will and these things you want. There's Christ who is your life, and he's got such a better life for you. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, exercise yourself rather unto godliness, which hath promise of this life. See, if you're living a life that's miserable and awful and hoping one day you get a reward in heaven, you missed it. You don't understand. The reward is on this earth and then zillions fold in heaven. Okay? But if the life you're living on this earth doesn't have that hope, that joy, that peace, and have those things, you've been cheated. Something's happened wrong to you. You need to get your money back. You need to figure out what's going on. This whole idea of people walking around God's chosen frozen, you know, or whatever else, that's not the Christian life. You know, I've been studying the life of John Wesley here lately, and if there's anybody that I love, it's those old Methodist circuit riders. I'm just telling you, some of the godliest men that ever walked about. I'm a Baptist, but I just study those old Methodist circuit riders. Some of the godliest men that ever walked on this earth. And John Wesley became known as a Methodist when he was still in college. And him and his brothers and a couple of other friends got together and came up with methods of praying every day and working with each other and such. And Wesley then decided he wanted to teach the American Indians about Christianity. And he came over to Savannah, Georgia with Oglethorpe himself. And at that time, because of some wars and things going on, it was impractical to deal with American Indians at that time. He had a little bit of talk with them. He really ran afoul of the English authorities there and such. Actually, he found himself under arrest at one point. But when he was there, he ran into some German Baptists, because the Baptists survived for years in Germany all the way through the Dark Ages. They survived during those periods of time, never were part of the Catholic Church. They were called Anabaptists. And he ran into one, and the man asked him, he said, Mr. Wesley, do you have faith? Well, he wasn't sure what he mean by this. He said, do you have Jesus within? He said, do you have the witness of the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ lives inside of you? Do you have that? And Wesley lied and said, well, yeah. But he was lying. He didn't have that witness. And he began to be greatly wondering, what does he mean by that? And later on, when he realized that what he wanted to do in America he couldn't do, he went back to London and he met another German Baptist by the name of Peter Baylor. And Peter Baylor began to tell him, Mr. Wesley, there is a better Christian life. There is a life where you can have the joy of God on the inside, and you can have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, and you can have real life on the inside. And Wesley began to question this thing. Is there really such a life that a man could have? He had such a practical religion. Keep in mind, he's made all the professions of faith you can make. Go say the Apostles' Creed sometime. If you believed what was in the Apostles' Creed, you'd be saved and born again. Okay? And he would quote that over and over again, and say that as a child, led to say those prayers and that kind of stuff. But he began to wonder, is there a greater thing? Now you have to understand the history of England. England was overrun back in the 1300s by a group of people called the Lollards, who were Anabaptists. And they used to preach in the hills and preach and such. And whenever they got caught by the official church, they burned them at the stake to get rid of them. Well, when Henry VIII became a Protestant, for really very awful motives, his motives were not good. But when he did, the various kings commanded that Bibles be printed and those Bibles be put on the pulpit, chained there, and that daily a man was to read Psalms to whoever would come. And there are eyewitness reports of a man reading the church too full and then calling out, and the hills are full with thousands of people. And they would sing those Psalms, those things we call the old 100th and all those tunes, and men singing as far as you can hear, because those Lollards have preached the word of God and told them there is a Bible and there is a God and there is a better life. And England went through this time. It's the only country, almost every other country, where the Reformation came. The Reformation was shoved on the people by the nobility. And for a generation, they'd be sullen. Sweden, Germany, Holland. The people would sit there for a whole generation angry because we didn't get raised this way. And then the children would get used to the new Protestant ways. In England, it was the opposite. The moment the nobility went Protestant, the people just rushed out of their villages, rushed and singing and joying that the liberty of the Word of God was there. If you want to understand the reason for the Spanish Armada, Garrick Mattingly, one of the great historians of England, said the whole purpose of the Spanish Armada was to bring the Inquisition to England. Was to finally stop that. Priests and inquisitors trained come in with the instruments of torture and Spanish troops, and they're going to come in there and they're going to set this thing straight. And Elizabeth, the Virgin Queen, taking Drake and taking her various men, commissioned them, and they're taking their boats out there, and the largest group of ships ever seen by the greatest empire ever been raised up to that time, sailing against the little country of England. And the seas fought for England. The winds fought for England. Great men fought for England. And when it was all said and done, England prevailed, and the Spanish Armada was never able to land and never able to put troops down. And eventually Elizabeth died, and they wrote to James of Scotland, because everybody trembled what would happen if Elizabeth died. Who would take that throne? And on her deathbed, she whispered to Scott, the Scot. And the man rode day and night and day and night, and he got to the Scottish castle, and James was preparing for bed, and they told him, they said, there's a man to see you from England. I'll see him in the morning. They said, he will not be put off. And James, annoyed, opens the door, and the man gets down and says, how my liege lord and king. And when you read that epistle to the king in the beginning of a King James Bible, they talk about what it meant to them. That after all these troubles that have gone on in England, and we wondered what would happen, and you, our Lord, should come. And that you should raise up the Protestant religion, that you should see to it that the Word of God is put forth. See, this is the heritage we have as English-speaking people. This is something we have. It's something that God's given. Knox, that great Presbyterian man coming out of Geneva and landing on the shores of Scotland and getting on his knees and saying, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. He goes head to head with Mary, Queen of Scots, and he converts the Scots to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, through grace and faith. And he converts them to that. And for a long time, England rejoiced. And the preaching of the Word of God went forth. And the Church of England bore these things. But what happened by the time of the Wesleys is it had all become mechanical. It's all it had become. There was no more life left in the worship. Our Baptist churches are on the brink of that. But slowly the lights are going out, are on the brink of it. Yes, it all become mechanical. And a Baptist from Germany is preaching to John Wesley, telling him there's a greater thing than what you have. But you can have the witness of God. You can have the joy of God. You can have fellowship with God on the inside. You can have it in here. That's something you can have. And Wesley trembled and realized he didn't have it. And he was of two minds. Can I really have that? Or do I need to do this? And finally, in a conversation with Peter Bowler, he writes in his diary, and he says, I finally resolved I will seek no other way to have this than to earnestly look for this with all my heart, and I will not stop until I have that salvation, that assurance, and I have that on the inward parts, and I know. And he began to preach that, because Baylor told him this. He said, Mr. Wesley, you preach faith until you have it. And then preach faith because you do have it. You know what's missing in some of you seekers around here? I've got a number. I've got a couple to say. I've got a number of stealth seekers. You need to go and you need to preach faith until you have it. You need to get together with your friends and you need to break the peer pressure. You need to go ahead and tell your friends, I'm seeking Jesus Christ. I'm seeking the things of God. I'm seeking to have the inward things of Jesus Christ in my heart. And I'll settle for nothing till I have it. Oh, Lester Roloff sang that song, I would not be denied, I would not be denied. And when the Savior came that way, I would not be denied. Absolutely. Let your friends and let everybody know this is where it's going to be. Wouldn't hurt for a couple of fellas to get together and say, you know what? We're not going to do anything until we pray together. We're not going to do anything until we've shared a song together and shared a verse together. And maybe if God saw that kind of fervor and that kind of earnestness, you might convince him of what you're trying to convince me of, that you mean business. But I know with John Wesley, it took him finally coming to that point. His brother Charles was so angry with him the first time he heard him preach that stuff. Angry with him. One day, Mr. Wesley, before he had saving faith, got a note. Charles said a thing. I got it. I got it. I have that inward witness. I have that joy. It's on the inside now. And Wesley went to a church service one night. They sang the 130th Psalm. O Lord, if thou markest iniquity, who should stand? He went to Aldersgate and he stood there and somebody was reading out of Martin Luther's book on the book of Romans. Wesley said, oh, I was strangely warm. I had faith on the inward parts. Suddenly I have it. I have faith. I have it. He broke through all that religion of the Church of England that at one time had been the most vibrant, pulsating place on this earth, and within a generation become hardened. He broke through. Had saving faith. Apostle Paul said, seek those things which are above. Seek those things. He says this, verse 5. Well, we'll read verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. You see, let me tell you something. If I died up here right now, there's no angels going to take me to heaven. I'm there. I'm just going to close these eyes and look through the eyes of a body in heaven and see my Savior Jesus Christ, because that's where I am. Okay? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members upon the earth. What are you talking about, your members on the earth? This nasty old thing I got to get up and shave every morning. Okay? Every once in a while, I'll get up and deceive myself thinking it's really something. All right, then usually my wife will pop that bubble pretty quick, but she hasn't been around to pop that bubble, so I'm swell-headed again.
Give it another week.
She'll be here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Mortify. Make it dead. Okay? Uncleanness. Inordinate affections. You know what that is? Affections that God didn't ordain. Okay? Inordinate affections. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is a deep desire. Deep within your emotions. Evil concupiscence is when that's a bad, deep, deep desire that you have. there was an argument amongst the King James translators of whether to ever use concupiscence as a good word. And they decided not to do it because it would confuse people too much. But concupiscence means a deep, deep desire, way deep in your emotions. Okay? That's what it is, evil concupiscence. Get rid of those things, mortify them, make them dead. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which time ye also walked, some time when ye lived in them. But now put off all these, anger. Put it off, get rid of it, be done with it. Be done with it. You want to know something about anger? God gets angry. You can be angry and sin not. But very few of us ever do. Okay? Anger is like liquor. People use it for an excuse to say things that never should have been said. Okay? Some of you had the misfortune to hang around bars like I had that misfortune, shameful time in my life. Nothing to glory in. A couple of guys, been good buddies, worked together for years. Drink one too many, and the guy will finally, you know what I really think? Funny tell him. I think you're the stupidest guy ever. You know that thing you've been saying? You're stupid. Next day, you wake up, the guy goes, hey, you know those things I said last night? I'm sorry, I was just drinking. No, that drink unlocked what you've been thinking all along. That drink unlocked what you've always wanted to say. Anger does the same thing. Anger does. Well, I'm sorry I said those things, I was angry. So you let it out. You've been holding it, okay? Put off all these things, anger. Your grandma could have told you, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. If you're angry, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what Joshua did? He told the sun to stand still. He had something to take care of. Stand still. I'm not letting the sun go down on my wrath. If you've got to take care of something, you're angry, go do it righteously. Don't break the laws of God. Go handle it. Make sure the people you're dealing with understand what you're doing, why you're angry. A couple years ago, Randy hadn't been with us very long. He popped my by. He had me angry with something. I went upstairs. I let him have it. His hair straight back and such. Got done with the thing, and I told him, I said, now, Randy, you understand? He said, yep. I said, I'm over it now. We're done. This is not an issue anymore between you and I. It's over. It's gone forever. We're never going to deal with this again. Later on, he told me, he said, I've never heard of that before. Usually when people are angry, they just stay that way for a long time. You know, kept bringing it up and reminding me and such. Don't do that to people. Don't do that to people. If you're angry with someone and it's righteous to be angry and something needs to be said, express that anger, do it positively, do what needs to be done, and then get over it and be done with it. Let it go and let them know I'm done with that anger. I don't want that thing festering anymore in me, okay? Anger, wrath, okay? A little nonsense, you know, smash a glass, because you're mad, you know, wrath. Write that nasty letter, because you're mad. Malice, you know what malice is? Malice is when you hold something in, you're going to get even. I don't get mad, I just get even, okay? You hold it and hold it and hold it and wait for that moment when they finally get theirs. You know, that old statement you've heard me make it a number of times, be nice to everybody you meet on the way up in life. Get the same people you meet on the way back down. And I've had a couple of those rides. Okay? This man's ridden that elevator a couple of times. And you want to know something? When you're on the way back down, so it's amazing to me, the people who come up and want to remind you of all these things that they've held in malice. Want to cast it in your teeth. When David was having his problem with Absalom, sure enough, there's people that are cast stuff in his teeth. Get rid of that stuff. Don't you ever be the person to do that. If you see a person falling, if you see a person who's going down, then you don't ever say those things to them. If you need to get on your knees to God, get on your knees to God, but don't you go up and say those things to them. In the Psalms, you know one of the curses that David said? He said they want to add grief to those that you're punishing. God's punishing someone, there's people who are going to add a little grief to that. Okay? Don't you be the one to add that grief. You be the one to console them. You be the one to have mercy on. I was telling Dale the other day about that great Englishman, John Hyde. They call him Praying Hyde. He'd gone through college with a man, and it was one of his best friends, and the two of them had sacrificed everything together to go be missionaries to India. And Hyde noticed after a while that his friend had lost his zeal for God, had become just doing everything by rote, not doing anything like they used to do it. And Hyde became more and more concerned, and one night he decided he would go to the village that his friend was in. And he would pray for his friend. And he went up onto a hill above that village in the evening, and he began to pray for his friend, and he resolved, I'll stand on this hill all night and I'll pray. And he went to open his mouth about the man to tell the Lord what he was doing wrong, and the verse came to his heart, touch not mine anointed. So Hyde thought of something the man had done right. And he praised God. He said, you know, I remember in college when the man did this, and he praised God for that. So when he got done praising God for that, he said, all right, now I'll talk about the things he's doing wrong. And he started again, and the verse came back into his heart, touch not mine anointed. So all night long, with God forbidding him to open his mouth about anything negative on that man, Hyde spent the entire night praising God for the things that man had done right. Finally, when the sun about to come up, Hyde slips off the hill, and he's in a village where no one else is awake. He's walking to go home, and another figure comes. It's his friend. His friend says, Hyde, what are you doing here? And Hyde says, well, I was praying. He says, Hyde, I've just had the most terrible night of my life. But this morning, I'm refreshed. He said, all night long, God has shown me my evils and how backslid I've gotten. And how that I've abandoned all the things that we ever stood for. And all night long, God has put me in misery. And this morning, God has forgiven me all of it. And God's given me another chance. And God's put me back in the things of God. Instead of having malice towards someone, why don't you go to God and praise God for that person? And praise God for what's going on in their life. And praise God for the things that are right. See if God doesn't make a difference. Not easy to preach with the Bible down there. I try that cool and suave, but it doesn't work with me. I'm sure upside down. Here we go. It says this, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Okay? Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. The new man. You know what that is? That's what God borns inside of a person of faith. You know, some of you, you need to cast away what you got. You need to get into this thing. You need to have the inward things of God. You need to just say to yourself, you know, whatever it is I have been trying to hold on to, it ain't what this Bible's talking about. I want the inward things of God. The Wesleys had a hymn, I want a principle within. I want God to establish that principle in me. I want that new man. I want the things that God establishes in faith. I want those to be the things I have. Those who have it become the dying breed of America. I've got about 6-7 chapters written now in a book on soul winning. I'm trying to get done by the end of next week. I've got about 2 chapters left I've got to write. If there's anybody here who would like me to email some of it and say, hey, I'd like to go through and do some proofreading and such, I'd have to do it, okay? Make comments, whatever you want. But I long to see people get saved again. Yes, going to the average Baptist church, and you've heard me say this over and over again, you can't find new converts. You can't find it. You know, there's a crisis in Japan because the birth rate is so down. There's a crisis in Italy because the birth rate is so down. There's a crisis in Israel because the Muslims in Israel, who have complete political freedom in Israel, are populated 2 to 3 times as fast as the Jews, and they know in 100 years it's over. Okay? They know that. But we have the same thing going on in our Baptist circles. Go visit 100 churches. Try to find the new converts. We'll try to find the people that pastor found lost. And that pastor moved, and that pastor brought them in, and brought them to repentance and allowed them to have salvation in Jesus Christ. And now they're sitting there, mature Christians in the Lord, because a man of God loved them. I heard Dennis Corll say that somewhere about 15 years ago. And I began to justify myself because 20 years earlier I'd had some of those. And he says, I'm not talking 20 years ago. And I realized I hadn't had anybody like that in 15, 20 years. Okay? I'd love to see my brethren wake up to the crisis going on. People aren't getting saved anymore. Talks about this and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That new man needs renewing. See, when a person gets saved and born again, God wants, it's not like, okay, it's all done. I'll never forget my mentor, Bill Randall, telling me this. He said, you're never going to reach a plateau where you're there. Okay? That's never going to happen. You're never going to reach some point where, oh, I've made it now. I'm the epitome of a Christian. Look, come to me. I'll explain it all to you. You're never going to hit that plateau. You're never going to reach this point where you are there. Okay? That inward man needs renewing. Constant renewing. And there it told you, after the image of him, the knowledge of the image of him created. How are you going to get that knowledge? You're going to get it out of the Word of God. That's the only place you're going to get it. You're not going to get the knowledge of Jesus Christ out of documentaries. You might get a nugget once in a while in some commentary or something. But I found this, the people who get into the Word of God itself, read the Word of God themselves, those are the ones that grow in the things of God, know who he is, and they have that joy, and it's renewed day by day, and God takes something and does something with their lives, having that knowledge, having that inward man, okay? There's no substitute for it. I said in Sunday school, I'll say it again, I don't have a theology, I have a King James Bible, okay? I don't have certain things I want you to believe about. I want you to learn to be able to open it and read it and understand it. And if you read something in that Bible, in its context, and it disagrees with you, you're wrong. So simple. If you read that Bible in the right context, I'm not talking about getting ripping something out of context, okay? In the right context, and you read it, and it disagrees with you, you're wrong. It's so simple. It's the easiest rules you'll ever get out of know who God is, okay? And you know what? I've been reading it 35, 40 years now. And you know what? I still find places where the Spirit of God says, you're wrong, all right? I got to change again, all right? Here, I just haven't reached that plateau. I haven't gotten that place yet. And the worst thing I could ever do is set it aside and write to myself a set of rules. This is what I got to believe. You know why? Because if I wrote them down, they'd never prove me wrong. It would make me sad right where I am now. I want to constantly be digging into that book, learning that book, and being renewed in the things of God. That's what I long for. All right, we're going to wrap this up here pretty quick. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, it's interesting. My text today was supposed to start at verse 12. But I made up my mind I'd read the first 11 verses to get to verse 12, and we really didn't make it verse 12. So if you stick around for 1 o'clock, you can probably hear verse 12. I would think that's probably where we'd go. But, Pastor Hing, why don't you go on up there? Whatever the Lord puts on your heart to say, do, you so do. You folks realize that if he got up there and preached another message, I'd give him the full authority to do it. If anybody had to go home, go home.